Good evening. So good to see you this Thursday evening. This gospel meeting is nearing its conclusion, which saddens me. It's gone by so quickly this week, but I'm so glad to be with you this evening. Grateful for the presence of each and every one of you that are here tonight. Thankful for visitors. Again, if I tried to mention everyone, I know I'd miss some. It's good to have my mom and dad with us this evening. You don't get to see them that much, so I'm glad that they're here tonight. And all of you are here, the members of Belleville. What a wonderful occasion it is whenever we can come together as the people of God. We can sing songs of praise unto His name, approach Him in prayer, and learn more from His Word. And to the end of learning more from His Word, I encourage you to take out your Bible that you might be able to follow along with me this evening. You know, as you think back in history, the cross stands alone as the greatest moment in history when the Son of God offered Himself for all of mankind. It's been said, and I believe that it is true, that the greatest pulpit is the cross. I appreciate so much David leading us in that song that we just sang, At the Cross. And for a few moments this evening, that's what I want to discuss with you, the idea of at the cross. I want to note with you eight different things that can be said to have happened at the cross, and even some things which do happen today, things which need to be understood by us, believed by us, and taken advantage of by us, as the great grace and mercy of God was seen at the cross. The first thing I want you to know with me is that at the cross, Jesus was crucified. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22, Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said to him, Let him be crucified. And when ultimately Pilate saw that he could not prevail against the people, he gave in to them. And that is the very thing that happened. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, Luke 23 and verse 33, we find these words recorded. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now let me say something about the fact that Jesus was crucified at the cross, and that is that a lot of times I think we read passages like that one that we just read, and we read that Jesus was crucified, and we just go on in our reading, and we don't take the time to really absorb the impact of that idea of the crucifixion. You see, perhaps because of the violence that we see around us on the news and in movies and television and things like that, perhaps the idea of crucifixion is something that doesn't weigh heavily on our mind, yet it should. Now, perhaps some of you have heard this before, but I want to read you something that a physician wrote concerning crucifixion and what happens at that time, concerning especially Jesus as he talks about him. He said, At Golgotha, the beam is placed on the ground, and Jesus is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexing and movement. The beam is lifted in place at the top of the stipes, and the titulus reading, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is nailed into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended and toes down, a nail is driven into the arch of each. As he pushes himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. As the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward, hanging by his arms. The pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, Intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as a pericardium slowly filling with serum begins to compress the heart. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to grasp even small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissue send their flood of stimuli to the brain. And finally, he dies. Now, you know, even as we think about that in a physician describing the physical effects of crucifixion that Jesus would have suffered, I assure you that doesn't come close to the horror that our Savior went through at the cross. May you and I remember, at the cross, Jesus was crucified, suffered a brutal death, and he did that for you and for me. The second thing I want you to note is that at the cross, Jesus died. In Matthew chapter 27 again, and this time in verse 50, there we read these words, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Of course, it was the ultimate end of crucifixion, was to bring the end of life, and Jesus did die. His physical life ended upon the cross as he yielded up his spirit. Now, let me say something about the death of Jesus, that the death that Jesus died on the cross was not for anything that he had done. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter said this concerning Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. You see, the two criminals that were crucified on each side of Jesus, they deserved what happened to them. They were being put to death for crimes that they had committed. However, Jesus had done nothing wrong. He had never sinned against God nor man. He was not dying for wrong that he had personally committed. Instead, we need to understand that Jesus died upon the cross because of you. And Jesus died upon the cross because of me. Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, these words, he said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ," watch this, "died for our sins according to the scripture." You know, we need to appreciate, and I want to emphasize this to you, that he had done nothing deserving of death. Remember, even Pilate noted that. But yet, though Jesus had done nothing against God nor against man, Jesus died. His physical life was ended. It was taken, and it was taken because of my sins, because of your sins, because of our violation of the will of God. You see, at the cross, Jesus died for our sins. But the third thing I want you to note, and this is important, that at the cross, Jesus shed his blood. It's important that we see that Jesus shed his blood. In John chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. Now, I want you to appreciate that the things leading up to this also find the shedding of Jesus' blood as his back, as he was scourged, as the nails were driven into his hands and his feet. But in John chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, "But when they came to Jesus," that is the soldiers, "and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." In all the events surrounding the crucifixion, Jesus shed his blood. As I said, in the scourging, in the nails, and even in his death, as his side was pierced, and blood and water came out. Jesus shed his blood. Why did Jesus shed his blood? Do you know? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus himself stated the reason why he would shed his blood in the institution of his memorial. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Why? "For the remission of sins." You see, it goes back to the reason why Jesus died and why he died such a death where it involved the shedding of his blood, because in the shedding of that blood, he was shedding that blood for the remission of sins, the sins that you and I have committed, the sins that sent him to the cross. He shed his blood there so that our sins might be able to be remitted. They might be able to be washed away. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we find that that was the result of Jesus' shed blood. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the apostle says, "In him," that is in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Notice that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. That is, we can be bought back from the bondage and the slavery of sin, set at liberty in Christ as we find the forgiveness of sins. And it's even as we sing, "What can wash away my sins?" What do we respond with? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, divine blood had to be shed. And Jesus shed that divine blood at the cross as the sinless Lamb of God for the purpose of washing away our sins. Let me notice something else with you while we're there at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice that it speaks of the blood of Jesus, the redemption that comes from it, that is the forgiveness of sins. And he says, according to the riches, that's important, the riches of his what? Of his grace. You want to think about unmerited favor and undeserved gift. That is an undeserved gift, the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away our sins. The blood that Jesus shed at the cross, remember, as we noted, not for anything wrong that he had done, but for our errors, for our faults, for the ways that we had transgressed and omitted the commandments of God. For our wrong, Jesus shed his blood. That is surely an undeserved gift. That the only begotten Son of God shed his blood for wrongs that I have done and wrongs that you have done. And on the cross, indeed, we see the grace of God in the shedding of Jesus' blood. May we remember that at the cross, Jesus shed his blood, which is able to remit, to wash away our sins. But the fourth thing I want you to note with me as we think about at the cross is that at the cross, God's love was seen. You remember the words of John chapter 3 and verse 16, been called the golden text of the Bible. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting." Notice that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I recognize that God gave his Son in sending him from heaven to earth to take upon himself flesh. But ultimately, what's being talked about there when it talks about God giving his Son is God gave his Son as a sacrifice. Where? At the cross. At the cross, you see the love of God for us. A God that loves us so much that he looks upon us in pity, he looks upon us in mercy, in compassion, and in grace, and he extends that grace in sending his Son to die on the cross. You know, I think about Isaiah chapter 53, and we're not going to go back and look at that this evening, but I want you to appreciate the words there of the Messianic prophet as he speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus that was coming, and it says it pleased God to bruise him. You see, God loved us so much that it was God's will that his only begotten Son would come and would die that cruel death at the cross for you and for me. It pleased him not because he disliked his Son or he wanted to see him suffer. It pleased him because he loved us and he saw that the greatest way that he could show his love for us was sending his Son that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins and have hope of eternal life. And you know, it's magnified by the fact that we are undeserving. You and I didn't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't deserve the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God that was seen at the cross. Notice Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul points this out. He said, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us." Notice how God demonstrated or showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see that? God didn't say, "I'm going to send my Son to die because look at the human race. Look at how godly they are. Look at how concerned they are about following me. Look at how they always try to do what's right." You see, that's not what God did. God looked at the human race and he looked at even us today. And he said, "These people are sinners. These people, I tell them to do something, they don't do it. I tell them not to do something, that's what they do. They violate my will time after time. They are sinners. But still, even though they do not keep my will, even though they violate my will, even though they rebel against me, I love them so much that I'm going to send the very best that I have to offer to die for them at the cross. And let me tell you, such love should motivate you and me. I like the words of John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John says this, "We love Him." You remember the reason why? Because He first loved us. You and I need to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our might. And we do that because He loved us. And He showed His love at the cross as Jesus gave His life for you and me. Let me make one other point on that before we move on. When you think about loving God and loving God because He first loved you, do you know what's involved in the love of God? Look over at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Because if we're going to say that we love God, this is the test. John says, "For this is the love of God." What he's saying is, this is how you know whether you love God or not, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Every day with joy and thanksgiving and love in my heart for God and how much He loved me that He sent Jesus to the cross to die for me, I ought to be devoted to Him every day, walking in His ways, keeping His commandments because of the great love that God has shown me. Where? At the cross. May we never forget that at the cross God's love was seen. But not only that, when we're on the subject of love, let me also say this, that at the cross, Jesus' love was made known. You see the love of Jesus for you and me. Yes, it's true that the Father sent Him, but Jesus endured the suffering and the shame of the cross, and in that He showed His love. Remember the words of John chapter 15 and verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13, I like these words of Jesus. He said, "Greater love hath no one than this." What's the greatest example of love that could be shown? Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this." This is the greatest example to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus knew that the cross was awaiting Him. And His point is, when I'm hanging upon that cross, when I am giving my life on that cross for you, then you know that that's the greatest example of love that can be shown. And so at the cross, we see the great love of Jesus manifested to us. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And see there the words of the Apostle Paul on this subject. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." What we're talking about, even the death of the cross. Now, there's a lot said in those verses. I want you to notice, though, that as Paul speaks about Jesus, he says Jesus was in the form of God, but he did not consider robbery to be equal with God. That is that Jesus is God. Remember John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is God. He's divine. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is God the Son. He is deity. That's why he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, something to be taken from God, because he is God. But yet notice what he was willing to do. This is because of the love that we were talking about. He was willing to make himself of no reputation, to leave his home in heaven to come to this earth. Let me tell you, that's a great sacrifice in the first place. And then when he came to this earth to be in appearance as a man and ultimately to be obedient to the will of the Father out of love for mankind, for you and for me, to humble himself to suffer death, even the death, that horrible death on the cross. May we never lose sight of what Jesus did for you and me and how much love is seen in the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. And again, let me say this, that the love of Jesus should motivate us. We begin this point in John chapter 15 and verse 13 when Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And then he went on to the next verse, verse 14, to say, "And you are my friends if," here's the condition, "you do whatsoever I have commanded you." You see, Jesus' love for us that was shown upon the cross calls upon us to love him. And in that love and friendship towards him, to obey his commandments, do the things that he has told us to do. But may we never forget to see the love of Jesus shown at the cross. For at the cross, Jesus' love was made known. The next thing I want you to know with me is at the cross, the church was purchased. Jesus promised to build his church before the cross. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that's the rock of Peter's confession that he was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You know, everything has a price. You've heard that, right? That's true with the church as well. The church had a price in order to secure it. Now look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and notice Paul's words to the Ephesian elders. He said, "Therefore take heed to yourself and all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God," watch this, "which he purchased with what? With his own blood." What did it cost to purchase, to secure the church? It cost the divine blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. And at the cross, Jesus purchased his church. Now somebody says, "Well, that's good to know." But you know, we need to make that a little more personal. Remember we talked about on Sunday, what is the church? Remember, it's not here's the church and here's the steeple. You look inside and there's all the people. That's not right, remember? Here's the building and here's the steeple. You look inside and here's the what? The church. What we find in that, remember, Jesus shed his blood to forgive sins, to redeem mankind, and those who find the benefits of his blood in obedience to him, they're added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, having been purchased by the blood of Christ as their sins are washed away. You see, the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So at the cross, the price was paid for the church, for the people of God, as Jesus shed his blood. Two more things I want to know with you. The next thing is this, that at the cross we find a place to boast. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul said this, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, a Bible student will tell you that generally boasting is frowned upon or accepted in the Bible. It's frowned upon, isn't it? We're told, in fact, that we shouldn't boast, except, here's one thing, as Paul said, we can boast in. We can boast in the cross of Christ, where the Son of God was crucified for us, and we find ourselves dying to the world. You see, it's because of the greatness of the cross, because Jesus shed his blood, which is able to take away our sins, because it was a manifestation of God's love and mercy and our Savior's love, because the church was purchased and we're members of that church, we're able to boast and to glory in the cross of Christ. And may we do that daily. I think that's why sermons like these are important. To remind us of the cross, of everything that occurred there, of how important it is, and how it should stand in our minds every day at the forefront. And we need to boast and glory in the cross of Christ because of all of the great things that were accomplished at this place. You see, at the cross, we find a place to glory. And the final point, and it's an important one, there are some others we can add to this lesson, but this will suffice for tonight. At the cross, reconciliation takes place. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22 with me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. We read, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. You see, God the Father used Jesus at the cross as the place to bring about reconciliation, to reconcile all things to Himself and ultimately mankind. But before we go any further, what does it mean to be reconciled? You know, we may talk about two people who have been friends for a long time. Something happens in their friendship and they fall out with each other and they're not friends any longer. But then they finally make up and their friendship comes back together again. There's peace between them again, though there had been hostility. We say that they've reconciled their friendship. And on a much greater level, that's the reconciliation that was made possible at the cross. You see, again, because of our sins, because of our violating the will of God, which all men have done, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we by our wicked works, as Paul pointed out, had alienated ourselves from God. We had made ourselves the enemy of God through our sins. But God be thanked that at the cross, as Jesus shed His blood, which is able to wash away those sins, He brought the ability to be reconciled to God. To make peace between us and God. The peace that we had disrupted. The peace that we had ended by our actions. You see, Jesus died to secure. In the body of His flesh through death, He's able to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. As we're forgiven. And again, we're in relationship with God. Nothing separating us from Him. Peace between God and man was found at the cross through forgiveness. I want you to think just for a moment before we move on about the greatness of that message. Let me ask you, do you want to be the enemy of God or do you want to be at peace with God? I would hope that all of us would say we want to be at peace with God. Let me tell you that if it were not for the cross, none of us could have peace with God. All of us would be the enemies of God. All of us would be alienated, apart from God, away from Him. But by the cross and through the reconciliation found there, there's a bringing near to God. For it is at the cross that reconciliation takes place. As we think about at the cross, I hope that you'll be encouraged when you think about the cross of Christ. To think about these things that happened at the cross. At the cross, Jesus was crucified. Died such a terrible, horrible death for you and me. At the cross, Jesus died. He lost His physical life, but gave His physical life. But I want you to appreciate, He didn't give His physical life for anything wrong that He had done. It was for crimes that we had committed, crimes against God. At the cross, Jesus shed His blood, that blood which is able to forgive us of our sins and make us pure and clean and have hope, whereas without that blood there would be no hope. At the cross, God's love was seen, and that He sent the very best that He had, His only begotten Son, to suffer and to die there for us. That love calls us to obey Him. At the cross, Jesus' love was made manifest, made known to us. Because remember, greater love had no man than this, than that a man do what Jesus did, is He gave His life for us. That love, again, calls us to obey Him. At the cross, the church was purchased. As those who would be redeemed and added by the hand of God to the church find the forgiveness of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, at the cross we find a place to boast and glory every day in the wonderful and the magnificent things that God has done for us. And at the cross, reconciliation takes place. As we find that blood, which is able to take away our sins, which alienated us from God and made us His enemies, and bring us close to Him as those things are forgiven and taken away. You know, the other song we sing is "The Way of the Cross Leads Home."
We ask you, have you taken that way? Have you been reconciled to God? One little thing I want to share with you before we end. It's a poem. It's called, He Didn't Come Down. Listen to these words. Tie all these things together. Often I stop to think just where I'd be had Jesus come down from that cruel tree. There'd be no hope for man, no peace could be found. Praise God, I'm glad He didn't come down. He didn't come down, oh no, He didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set Him free, but He stayed on the cross for you and me. Jesus died for you. What have you done for Him? Have you obeyed Him? If not, we'd encourage you this evening to give your life to the Lord in obedience, to find the reconciliation that Jesus secured in the shedding of His blood at the cross. You've heard clearly the message of Jesus this evening. If you believe in Him with all of your heart, won't you turn from your sins and repentance? Won't you make the good confession of your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And won't you be baptized into Christ and in the waters of baptism come in contact with that blood that Jesus shed upon the cross nearly 2,000 years ago and find remission of your sins, taking advantage of that sacrifice as every misdeed that you've ever done is washed away and you'll be raised up out of those waters to walk in newness of life, no longer apart from God, no longer an enemy of God, but at peace with God, a child of God, a Christian with the hope of an eternity in heaven. If you haven't done those things, please do not leave this place tonight in that condition. Do what you know you need to do. Be a friend to God. Be a friend to Jesus. Obey Him tonight. Maybe you're here this evening and you are a Christian that's wandered from the way. As an erring brother or sister, the blood of Jesus Christ needs to be applied to your heart as well. As you return to Him in repentance, confession, and prayer, we stand ready to pray with you and to pray for you. If you're not a Christian, won't you become one? If you are one, you've wandered from the way, won't you return? Won't you be reconciled to God? Come forward in obedience while we stand and while we sing.